Series this morning called What Does the Bible Say About? And I thought it'd be good to start at the very beginning of that as we talk about what does the Bible say about being saved. Now, it was 20 or 30 years ago if you had asked that question, what does it mean to be saved? Probably most of the people, especially in this community, would be able to tell you what that means, what it means to be saved. That's not true anymore. There's kind of a Christian language that we speak here in the church, and we don't realize that there are people right among us that have really no idea what we mean when we say things like being saved or repentance or that kind of thing. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about what it means to be saved. What does the Bible have to say about being made right with God? And probably the most familiar piece of Scripture that we have is John 3:16. John 3:16 and 17 says this, and if you know it, you remember this. It says, "For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." And then verse 17 says, "God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." That's the golden text of Scripture this morning. That is the text that tells us why Jesus came, what it's all about, why we passionately worship Him. It's because we have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from our rebellion against God. Saved from the mediocrity of life that lives without Him. God wants us to be passionate about Him, but we can't be passionate about Him until we know what He's done for us and the extremes that He has gone to in order for us to know Him. And it says, God sent His Son. He loved the world so much that He sent His only Son. Now, this isn't just symbolic. This isn't imagery that it's talking to us about. This is reality. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God's only Son. And He died on the cross for you and I so that we wouldn't have to perish. That word means to die, to literally spend eternal separation from God. And the Bible has some very specific things to say about how God wants us to see ourselves and how God wants us to treat Him. You know, the Bible says that it is sin that separates us from God. Now, there's a term that people do understand. Whenever you talk about sin, people immediately know what you're talking about. It doesn't matter how much background in the Bible they have or anything like that. They get sin. They know what sin is. Sin is being naughty. Sin is being bad. Sin is rebelling against God. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. It says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, "As the Scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one." Do you think the Bible teaches that we are all sinners? There's no doubt from that verse of Scripture, is there, that God believes that we are all sinners. It says in Romans 3:23, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Now that word doesn't just tell us it's all of us that are sinners. It tells us why we're sinners. We're sinners because we fall short of God's glorious standard. God wants us to live lives of glory to Him. God's standards are higher than our standards. You know, we tend to set our standards according to where we're at. You know, we think that we're good enough, and so that's where the standards tend to be. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't curse. Well, sometimes I lie, so I just lied about that. And we're all sinners. We all kind of set that standard according to where we are. But God says, listen, your standards don't count. My standards count, and no one has reached them yet. You know, people say Christianity, following God, is for weak people. It's for people that don't have any backbone. No, it's not. It's for strong people who realize the limits of their strength. It's for people who realize that they haven't measured up. It's for people honest enough and tough enough and courageous enough to cry out and say, listen, I've blown it. I haven't kept God's standards. I've fallen short. What do I do about that? We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it says something about that. It says that all sinners deserve judgment. People say, well, your God is judgmental. Well, yes, he is. The trouble is, so are you. We're all judgmental. We all judge people all the time. We try to pride ourselves on saying that we don't judge people, but we do. Especially if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian and you don't like Christians, you judge them all the time. And unfortunately, sometimes us Christians judge non-Christians by the same standard. We judge our own according to our own judgments there. But the Bible says God teaches that we all deserve judgment. Matthew 16:27 says this, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me think a little bit. It kind of scares me because I know that all my deeds are not what I want God to judge me for. I want forgiveness. I want mercy. But if I put all of my good deeds on one side and all my bad deeds on the other, I'll tell you, I don't know where I would come out on that. I don't want that to happen to me. Romans 2:5 and 6 says this, "But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done." Now, the Bible is very clear about these things. It doesn't mince words. It doesn't hold back. It says that we are all sinners, and all sinners deserve judgment. Now, we live in a very non-judgmental society. We like to, you know, live and let live and all of that kind of thing. We kind of just play loose with facts and all of that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, God's law demands that we all be judged. "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged," the Bible says. "We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." How you act matters. What you do matters. God is keeping watch over those things. He knows nothing escapes His notice. Nothing escapes His judgment. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites." I thought I was His favorite for a little while till I read this verse. But I'm not, amazingly. It says, "He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land." Who's Peter talking to here? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and I. He's saying, watch what you do, watch what you live, because sin brings judgment every single time. And what is that judgment? What is that judgment that God is going to bring upon us? It's this. It is eternal separation from God. You know, we don't preach about that very much today. I don't know if we're scared of it or we don't believe it or what, but the Bible says that judgment of sin is eternal separation from God. It says in Colossians 1:21, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and your actions." Now, there's different kinds of separation from God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel close to God. You don't feel His presence in your life. You've been in this worship service and you thought, wow, how can these people be so passionate about worship? How come some people are crying? How come people have raised hands? They feel the presence of God. And one of the effects of sin in our life is that it separates us from the presence of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if you are separated from God, you are an enemy of God. You are against God. Well, I don't feel like I'm against God. Well, you are. You're not for God, you're against Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power." There's separation in this life from God that your sin causes, but there is an eternal separation that is coming for all of those that don't belong to Him. That is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. You know, in this life, one of the things that's precious about this life is as long as there's life, there's hope. If you're here this morning and you haven't made Jesus the center of everything that you do, if you haven't accepted His gracious gift of forgiveness, if you're alive, if your heart is beating, if your breath is being breathed, you have the hope of turning to Him and having your sins washed away. But once it's over, it's over. There are no second chances. This life is given to us as a proving ground to allow Jesus Christ to take away our sins and that sin that separates us from God. So the Bible teaches that all of us are separated, all of us are sinners, our sins separate us from God, but there is another thing that the Bible teaches that we need to grasp a hold of. All of that stuff that we just talked about is true, but it also says that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. There is a way out. There is an escape from the judgment that God has decreed upon everyone who sins. And remember, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. So you and I are here this morning. We're under a death penalty. Our sins have brought it upon us. We are in danger of eternal separation from God unless we allow Jesus to pay our penalty for our sins. He paid the death penalty. It says in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. You know, there's one of two ways that we're going to go out of this life. One way is through the casket. We're all going to die. We're all going to go into the presence of God. Or Jesus is going to come back. The trumpet is going to sound. We're going to rise up. We're going to meet Him in the air. And we are going to be forever with the Lord. Personally, that's the way I plan to go. I would love to go that way. Lord, if possible, you know, just it'd be fun to fly. But, you know, whatever you want, Lord, because the end result is we're going to be in His presence. And if we accept His penalty, His death penalty for our sins, we are not going to face judgment. We are going to face Him and His salvation and His forgiveness and His words that say, enter, good and faithful servant, into the presence of your Lord. We are going to escape the death penalty. What a glorious thought this morning that God did not leave us to just deal with our own problems and say, look, you guys blew it. You knew you blew it. And I decreed death and punishment for your sins. You just have to deal with it. If you'd have been better people, we wouldn't have had this problem. But God said, you know what? I knew you were going to blow it. IR an English major. He said, I knew you were going to blow it. I knew beforehand that you couldn't keep my standard. I knew that. And so I'm going to prove to the world that I am a God of forgiveness, redemption, and reconciliation. I'm going to provide a way out. I'm going to show the world that I am a good God, that if they'll just turn to me, I will forgive all of their sins, I'll forgive all of their judgments, and I will bring them to be to me. You see, Jesus didn't just pay the death penalty. Jesus carried our sins for us. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Now, we believe in healing here at this church. We believe in physical healing. This isn't what it's talking about here. It's talking about eternal death. It's talking about a death sentence spiritually. And it says, by His wounds, you are healed for all of eternity. He died so that you don't have to. The Bible says that Jesus, who never sinned, became a sin offering for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. There's one way to be made right with God, and that is through the sinless man that died for our sins. The sinless man who took our sins upon us, and He said, listen, I'm going to die for these sins, and then God will accept you. I'll pay the penalty. I'll pay the death penalty. I'll pay the separation penalty, because Jesus was separated from God by our sins. You see, remember the judgment? The judgment is eternal separation from God because of our sins. We are to be eternally separated from Him. Jesus said, I'll even experience their separation for them so they won't have to. It says in Mark 15:33 through 34, this is the story of Jesus' crucifixion. He's on the cross. He's dying. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of you read it in the King James Version. Why have you forsaken me? There was a time when Jesus and the Father were separated from each other. What a horrible time that must have been, because up until that moment, Jesus enjoyed unbroken relationship with his Father. Can you imagine that? I don't know how many of you here this morning, and it's kind of a touchy subject, I realize that, but I know that some of you here this morning grew up without a father. And that's probably affected your life in very significant ways. As you get older, you discover the ways that that has affected you. Some of you grew up with an emotionally distant father. That's a problem in your life that has led to all kinds of difficulties in your life. Can you imagine having a full and free relationship with a loving father that's perfect, and suddenly he withdraws from you, pulls away, abandons you at the moment of that you needed him most? That's what Jesus experienced. Let's not lessen that. He experienced that complete separation from his Father, but it was for us. He didn't need to do that. He never had to experience that, but he did for you and I. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2 is where Jesus got this from. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away from me when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. That was meant for us. That was meant for an eternal condition for you and I, an eternity. You see, the thing about hell is that not that it's going to be hot. The thing about hell is we will cry out for the presence of God and there will be no answer. We will cry out for God to be there for us and there will be no reply. We will be without hope, without any hope at all. I don't know how many of you have come to that point in life one time or another where you were hopeless. That's where suicide comes from. Suicide comes when people can see no other way out except death, and hopelessness drives us to death. And even in hell, there will be no death. You can't even find comfort in death in hell. That was what we were destined for, was an eternity of hopelessness. But the Bible also tells us what we have to do about that. And what we have to do is to admit that we are sinners. This is probably the biggest stumbling block that people come upon in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We want Jesus to say, well, you're not perfect, but you're pretty good. So come on in, you little monkey, you. Come on. We all make mistakes. You're one of my better ones. We want Jesus to say that to us. But it doesn't wash. We're sinners. We have failed God. We have failed ourselves. There's a story in the Bible about people who put their confidence in their own righteousness and how good they can be. It's a story Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. It's about two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. Now you need to remember, in biblical days, in days of Jesus, the Pharisee, we look upon them negatively, but the people in Jesus' day looked at the Pharisees as though they were spiritually elite. They were the ones that were going to make it. If anybody was going to make it as righteous before God, it would be the Pharisee, because he did all the right stuff. He dedicated his life to fulfilling God's law to the letter. And they become proud of their righteousness, and it led to their downfall. And then there was a tax collector. The tax collector was scum. There's no other way to put it. They hated him. They were Jews who had betrayed their country to collect taxes for the Roman government. They were thieves. They were shysters. They were the lowest form of life. You would go out of your way to not brush up against the tax collector walking down the street. These are the two extremes that this story is about. And the Pharisee was going to the temple, and he stopped at the time of prayer in the middle of the road, and he this is what he prayed. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everybody else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector right there, that one right there. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, he didn't say in Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. But he would be proud of his righteousness. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of all of his income. He does all the right things. On the outward appearance, he had everything going, but he was proud. He was proud of how righteous he was. He didn't get it. He didn't understand that his righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says, my righteousness is like rags, filthy rags before you. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." That's you and I. We're worse than the tax collector. On a good day, we're worse than the tax collector. Now, we don't think that way. It is so ingrained in our culture that goodness is on a sliding scale. That as long as we're better than the next guy, everything's cool, everything's all right. And the next guy is the guy that's worse than you, and you go out of your way to find him. But God says, no, all have sinned. And those that admit it, those that say, "I am a sinner," are the ones that make it. Look at what Jesus said. "I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You can't go to God telling him how good you are, because you're not. That's just pride. That's going to him and saying, "Lord, I really want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be the center of everything I do, but I'm not that bad a fella, so don't go to any extra effort in saving me, because I've got most of it taken care of." Now, we don't ever say that, but that's what we mean. And Jesus said, the one that goes away justified is the one that admits that he's a sinner. Have you admitted you're a sinner? Have you gone to God and given him a list of all the ways that you've blown it, and all the things that you've done that have been against his law and against his word, about the rebellion in your heart, about all of those kinds of things, and then just saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Because that's step number two, is to ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:8-10. "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." God doesn't accept pretty good people, because pretty good is not good enough. Besides, that's our standard. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like saying, "Well, you know, by my standards, God, I'm pretty good." Well, there's always somebody else that's a little better than you, and you're the bad guy to them, and they're using you as the example that says, "At least I'm not like him." We never stop to think about that. We're all sinners. And if we claim that we don't have sin in our lives, we're fooling ourselves. But listen to this, verse 9, my favorite verse in Scripture. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart." If we confess our sins. You know what it means to confess something? It means to admit that it's true. It's just an admission of truth. When was the last time you went to God and you said, "God, I'm hooked on pornography. I'm a pornographer. God, I'm hooked on drugs. I'm hooked on alcohol. I'm hooked on medications." You know, whatever you're hooked on, whatever it is that's controlling your life. "God, I have lust in my heart. I'm a lustful person. And it's sin, and I need to have it taken care of. God, I'm covetous. I want what other people have. I'm constantly jealous of other people's possessions. I went out and bought a new car, and somebody bought a 2014 model, and I want that. Or let's bring it down to where we want to. All I've got is a G3, and God, I really want a G4. That's sin. That's sin to let that dominate your life. That little thing dominating your life is sin that can separate you from God. And when do you go to God and you say, "God, I'm a liar. I lied to my wife. I lied to my boss. I lied to my co-workers. I didn't tell the truth, God, and I'm a sinner." When was the last time you confessed your sin? You know, we think of that as degrading, but really, it's freedom. It's freedom when you speak those words to God, when you say to God, "Lord, set me free." There is freedom in that, because now you know and God knows. God knew all the time, by the way. But you know and God knows, and now the devil knows, and he can't hold that over your head anymore. See, the biggest problem we've got is secrecy. We won't confess anything. We won't get it out in the open. It says he will, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us
from all wickedness. Look, some of you here today are walking around with guilt that's on low simmer all the time, and occasionally somebody bumps the heat up and then turns it back down a little bit. There's something in your life that you haven't confessed to God, and it's holding you back from being everything that God wants you to be. And you need to confess that, because there's freedom in that. There's forgiveness in that. It's as though God says, all right, now that you've admitted it, now that it's out in the open, now that you're willing to confess to that, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to set you free from that. I'm going to give you the freedom that you've always wanted. And don't let the devil have any of this. And then the third thing you just have to do is to receive his free gift. Now, this is one of the most difficult parts of Christianity to understand, is that this forgiveness is free. You haven't earned it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything except just receive it. Romans 4:16 says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. Do you believe you can be forgiven this morning? Because that's all it takes, is believing that God can and will forgive you. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the phrasing of that, the play on words that has. The wages of sin is death. Your sinful life right now is paying you a wage. It's called death. What a wage. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Who would turn down a free gift of eternal life? Now, we would turn down a free gift of death. That's a no-brainer. But instead, we work for the wages of death. What sense does that make? It shows us the ridiculousness of not accepting Christ, of not living for Him, of not receiving His free gift. Only a fool would do that. And so it opens up the door wide for salvation. It tells us what we need to do, and we need to just receive that free gift. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has come. You can have a new life this morning. You can start over again. You can start over for a third time. You can start over for a fifth time. Some of you might be on your 50th time. But He still receives us. As long as there's breath, as long as there's a heartbeat, as long as you are able to cry out to God, there's hope for you this morning. All of this is a gift from God, who has brought us back to Himself through Christ. Not through how good you can be, not through how you can clean up your life and get all ready for God and all of that kind of stuff. It's just through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. God wants you this morning. God wants you to receive His gift of salvation. He wants you to receive His life for your life. And all you have to do is repent and ask Him to forgive your sins. And He says, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great gift. What a great offer. I want to close this evening by just reading the gospel from Romans 3:21-28. Just listen to these words. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. For God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just. And He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law or being good enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this service, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of people that are here this morning. I pray that you would just give them your grace and your fullness. Father, may the eyes be opened for the first time maybe in their lives of what it means to be saved. That they don't have to do anything except accept your sacrifice for their sins. So God, work that right now in our lives that are here. You know, if that's you, our heads are bowed and our eyes are